God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 21st day of June, 2006, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight is brought to us by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, continuing the series on the life of Joseph. And the lesson tonight is, do not fall by the way. Be careful of fighting and bickering. The primary scripture reference is from Genesis chapter 45. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world, listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you for listening.
Well, Genesis 45, let's stand as we give honor to God's word. We are going to pick it up here really about in the middle, about verse 17, and read down just a little bit. The Bible says here, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, and lay your beasts, and go get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. The children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things in Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way, and for his brethren. Well, verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we always thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is thy word that is truth, Lord, and we pray that we would apply it to our lives. So, Lord, pray that you clear our minds and our thoughts and forgive us of our sins, Lord, that we might be ready to receive your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know that probably doesn't happen to many of you, but for any of you that remember these days, there was a married couple that was having a quarrel. And after the little fight, they decided to give each other silent treatment. Now, I know most of you don't know what that is, but that's where you don't talk to each other. And they went on kind of the long day. It was about a week, and they were going on, and the husband came home, and he's like, well, you know what, kind of maybe have to break the silence, because he had to get up for a business trip that next Monday morning and get up at 5 a.m. But he said, you know what, I'm not going to be the one, so he came up with a crafty idea, and he decided to write his wife a note, says, got a business trip, please get me up at 5 a.m. Well, naturally, the next morning came, and he gets up at 9 a.m. Man, was he mad. I mean, fuming, and he's going to go in there and give her the what for, and man, right as he's turning to go, he looks on the bed, and there's a note. It's 5 a.m. Wake up. Quarrels can get to you. I tell you what, everybody probably experiences them in some way or another. I like this one, little skit, actually, and I'll just kind of read it to you, very short little skit. Husband and wife. Husband, change don't come easily. Wife, doesn't. Husband, doesn't what? Wife, come easily. Change doesn't come easily. Husband, so you're agreeing with me? Wife, well, yes, but husband, then why didn't you just say I agree? Wife, but I, husband, we're always arguing. Wife, I'm not arguing. Husband, yes, you are. Wife, no, I'm not. Husband, then what's going on here? Wife, honestly, I don't know. Husband, well, whatever it is, I'm sick of it and it needs to change. So the wife said, to quote a wise man, change don't come easily. Husband, exactly. Yeah, I tell you what, it seems to be a part of life that we quarrel and fight and bicker and all that kind of fun stuff. And along the way, I thought of that because as I'm reading Joseph here, it seems like some people have a propensity to argue, to quarrel. It's almost like it's embedded in them to pick a fight. And they always want to be in some type of contention and fight. Probably one of the things that surprised me the most, I was doing a little reading on this and I came across an article from a rabbi. And he actually said that if Jesus was alive today and he had a chance to talk to Jesus, he would spend his time arguing with Jesus Christ. and debating him over the Torah and the scriptures. I was kind of blown by the statement. But actually, to quote him, he said this. He said, I can also imagine myself saying to Jesus, friend, you go your way, I'll go mine. I wish you well without me. Yours is not the Torah of Moses, and all I have from God and all I ever need from God is that one Torah of Moses. He said, we would meet, we would argue, we would part friends, but we would part. I thought about it and said, what audacity to think that if Jesus Christ came, that you would argue and fight with him. And I thought, man, that we're really getting to an extreme area. And I bring all this up because in our reading, one verse really I want to highlight tonight in this whole story that we've been reading for several weeks now, and that is it's now kind of getting reunion time. And they're sending all the animals back in the wagons to go pick up dad. It's going to be an excited time. And as we read there, it lists, you know, what Benjamin gets, you know, the five raiments and the money. And man, dad gets all of these, animals coming with all this food and the wagons and everything. But then his brothers, I just thought it was interesting. The one instruction to the brothers comes down in verse 24. And it says here, he says, so he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Well, actually, that word fall out basically means to dispute or argue. He says, hey, be sure. And get this. And the brother's saying, go get dad, but hey, don't fight on the way home. Do not have your normal arguments on the way home. Well, how would he know that they argued? He's been away from them for 22 years. You know, maybe they've changed. Back up to Genesis chapter 42. I'll tell you how he knew what they were like. In Genesis chapter 42, we see a clear reference here of what they exactly were like. You come down and the Bible says in verse 20, as Joseph is releasing them and talking to them from prison, it says, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, you shall not die. And they did so. Verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against a child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for they spake unto him by an interpreter. In other words, here they are just a little bit earlier, the last 6 months or so, and they're having a big old argument right in front of their brother Joseph. And instead of someone standing up saying, it was me and it's my fault, they just start pointing fingers. They just start arguing and fighting and complaining and disputing and all that goes on. And so I think it's interesting through the inspiration of Scripture that of all Joseph could say to his brother, like, hey, good luck. Have good travels. Hey, be careful on the way. Hey, I hope, you know, don't break a leg, you know, and all those other things you're going to say to somebody. He looks at him and says, oh, by the way, hey, don't fight on the way home. You know, in other words, they bickered so much and they argued so much. And it was such a common thing that they argued that the youngest brother, second to youngest, had to instruct them what to do because he was afraid that on the way home, they would so pick at each other that maybe dad would never make it back. They would so argue and fight that maybe the reunion would never take place. So he had to give probably soldiers and armament and instruction of what to do. Should have been a happy time. Should have been a joyous time. But he knew they'd be fighting about why they were going to kill Joseph 22 years ago. And whose fault it really was. He says, not now. This is not the time for that type of bickering. You know, quarreling is a dangerous thing. Many of us would probably say, I don't argue. Man, I don't fight. Well, preacher, we don't have that problem in our family. Well, you're not really the one I would like to talk to about that. I'd like to talk to somebody else about that. Because very few people do ever run into that ever think that they do argue and fight. Everybody thinks, no, we discuss things, preacher. Well, some of you don't realize you're discussing pretty loud. Okay, so discussion is a nice calm word of saying we fight all the time. And I understand husbands, wives, you are going to have little disputes and you are going to discuss things and you're going to have differencing of opinions. But the problem here is it become a routine. They were just complainers. They were just fighters. They were just arguers, and it just adapted into the society. And if we're not careful, we'll do the exact same thing. We'll become people that are just caught up with quarreling. So tonight, for just a few minutes, I'd like to just do a little Bible study on the facts of quarreling and why you shouldn't fight and quarrel as born-again believers. Now, I know that should just be an assumption, but bear with me and be nice to me tonight. Let's just go ahead and look it up, okay? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. I have found that some of the most obvious things still have to be discussed. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us some great advice here, beginning in verse 14. I like what he says here. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, complaining and fighting, he says. Why? And he explains that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The first thing I want to get across is just very quickly and very simply, quarreling is condemned by God. The Apostle Paul clearly says in verse 14, do all things. Everything you do, don't be caught up in complainings and disputings. Don't be caught up complaining, and that word murmuring, if we go back into the Old Testament, was one of the things God hated more than anything else. God got tired of the children of Israel. They were a group of people given to complaining and murmurings. They were not happy about anything. I mean, things would go good for a while, and I guess they'd have some type of a menial contentment per se, but as soon as anything turned, they forgot about the manna from heaven. They forgot about the quail. They forgot about the parting of the sea. They forgot about the water that came out of a rock. I mean, come on, Moses hits the rock and water comes out and feeds 1 million to 3 million people have water from that rock. That's phenomenal. Every day they get up and their food is provided for them and they forgot. But as soon as it got a little hot, as soon as they got a little tired, as soon as they didn't get that meal right on time, you know, at the noon hour or something, it was, oh my, God's brought us out here to kill us. Well, let's stop and think about that. If he's going to kill them, would have done it a lot earlier than now. They would have been wiped out. They just complain and God would get tired of that. And over, you go back to the Old Testament. And he brought snakes unto them because of their murmurings and complainings. He opened up the earth and swallowed many of them because of that. God even came to Moses several times and said, step aside, man. I am so tired of not your idol worship, not all this. I'm so tired of their murmurings and complainings. And all this fighting, I'm going to kill them all. And Moses would have to bow and say, don't do it, God. All the time. I mean, it's just so clear. So here we have in the New Testament, it doesn't surprise me when Paul has to give a command that says, hey, do all things. Hey, be careful. You get wrapped up in complaining and murmuring and fighting one with another, especially in the house of God, and you don't think that you're doing it, but the bottom line is you are doing it, and God says don't do it. Why? Well, let's look at it. First of all, quarreling causes us to lose our testimony. Look what he says there in verse 15. When you fight, when you argue, and you don't get along, brother, sister, mom, dad, husband, wife, and it becomes an ongoing thing, and I'm not talking about a little disagreement. I'm not talking about your opinion, her opinion, his opinion. I'm talking about you're fighting. I'm talking, you're arguing, you're not speaking to each other, or you're yelling back and forth, or you're doing whatever the routine is, and people are watching. Look what happens in verse 15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, which means if you do complain, you do fight, you're not blameless and harmless anymore. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You must understand that one of the greatest testimonies that we have is the way we treat one another. I don't know if you're aware of that. But people watch the way we treat one another. And if you're calling your neighbors and talking to them about people in the church and how much they irritate you and how much you fight with them. By the way, if you got moms and dads, maybe are lost, and you're trying to get them into church, but you spent the last 2 or 3 years complaining about other people in the church, don't be shocked when they never come. If all they ever do is see you as believers fighting with one another, why would they want to be a part of that? I mean, if we can't solve our own fightings and bickerings and problems, who wants God, man? I'll be real honest with you. It is something we must pursue as born-again believers. You may have a brother or sister that's lost, and I mean, they irritate the snot out of you. You say, what do I do? Don't fight with them. You say, why? You discredit and lose your testimony when you begin to do that. Because even the world looks at that and says, man, should we be arguing and fighting this way? Especially when God says, don't do it. I like what one guy said. He said, the effect of the Christian life out in difficult situations is often quite dramatic and forceful in its impact on the non-Christian. An article that appeared in Christianity Today back in 1974, on June 21st, was about Christians in the Soviet Union. And back then, it was still a time when it was under communism, and Christians were being put in jail. And one prisoner recounted that after he was released, and this was his recount of Christians inside prison. He said, among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, the camp, the authorities, while we opened up our veins or our stomachs or hanged ourselves, the Christians, often with sentences to 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces, their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God. Their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. In other words, rather than fighting and arguing with the communists and everything, they were in there for their faith, and they just rejoiced in God and went on with their life. They lived a peaceful, gentle life. And this man watched him for the time that he was in there and said, you know what? They've got something I need. Folks, I don't think you understand. We are not to be given to complainings and murmurings and fightings. We're to be given to a testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a third aspect here. Quarreling is not productive. Look at our verse there, verse 16. Here Paul says why. He starts out with don't murmur, don't complain. Why? Well, it's a bad testimony. Verse 16, it's not productive. Holding forth the word of life. that I may rejoice in that day, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You say, what are you saying, preacher? You know that if you're trying to be a testimony for Jesus Christ, and you're trying to reach somebody for God, and you're doing everything you can, and I mean, you've worked months and months and months, and maybe you're trying to reach your neighbor or a mom and dad, and you and your spouse get in a big old argument and fight, and you got to separate for the night, and you stay in a hotel, and she stays in the house, and all that kind of stuff comes up, and you have to go in, and I mean, you get back together, some yelling and some fighting, and finally you work it out. You not understand that just an action like that can ruin everything you've built up to reach somebody for Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of the fact when you just let down your guard to that degree, that you just kind of let your anger out and your pride out, and you get involved in this big old dispute like that? That's what Paul's saying here. It's like all your labor becomes vain. Why? Because you lost your testimony. And all that you've been working for, bye-bye, it's gone. So he gives us great reasons why not to quarrel. Let's take a look at a couple things, though. There's another thought here I have along quarreling. I want to show you some verses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My fourth thought along the lines of quarreling is why we don't want to get involved in it, why we want to pursue ways to avoid quarreling. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, the Apostle Paul once again says this about the body of Christ. Written here is a great, really allegory about the body. It says here in verse 25 that there should be no schisms in the body. That word schism means divisions. But that the members should have the same care one for another. If you back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible also says this from Paul. Same book, same church he's writing to. And by the way, sometimes we forget as we're reading Scripture the context of what's taking place. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is it's not exactly a real spiritual church. Let me just put it that way. Everything you read in the book of Corinthians is because Paul's addressing issues of problems that are taking place in the church. I mean, morality, this guy living with his mother and fornication and all this stuff and backbiting and suing one another. And so you read here, and when Paul says, hey, there should not be divisions named among you, there's a reason for that, because there was divisions among them. He starts out in chapter 1 the same way. And the only reason he's writing it is because there's a problem with it. So he's addressing the problem. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:10, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you. Here he is. He says, listen, I've heard there is some divisions, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And we can stop there. Basically what he's saying is this. Hey, there's some divisions among you. There's some fighting taking place among you. Everybody's kind of choosing what we call cliques today. Everybody's kind of choosing their own philosophy and promoting it. So one group comes in and says, I was saved by Paul. Matter of fact, Paul baptized me. I'm of Paul. And since I've been baptized of Paul, I'm more spiritual than you because I've been baptized of Paul. Next guy comes in and says, I was baptized of Apollos. He's the most elegant evangelist we've ever had in the church. He came, I got saved, got baptized, and I'm of Apollos. Another one said, I'm of Cephas. Another important man in the church. And I'm of the line of Cephas. And some real spiritual, you ready, said, I'm of Christ. And I can just see them just kind of nose up, I'm of Christ, I got y'all beat. And it's kind of like jockeying for a position, you know, kind of like my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, and we want to kind of get that word in there. And it's all pride and arrogance. And what was causing? Divisions. Go back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 26. And interesting, when you go back and read there in verses 19 through 23, you find that Isaac and his herdsmen were digging wells. And they would dig a well. And the herdsmen of Gerar were there. And they came upon the well and said, hey, that's our well. Now understand, the Bible clearly says Isaac and his men dug the well. They sat there and they dug the well. Gerar herdsman says, that's our property, that's ours. They said, okay. So they went down a little farther, dug another well. Have you ever dug a well? They didn't have equipment like we have today, folks. It's not like you called in some big backhoe or something or whatever pipes they use and sat there for a couple hours and dug down and hit water. I mean, they did it the old-fashioned way, okay? They sat there and they dug. I imagine it was a day or 2 days or 3 days. I don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't a short task. And you get done, you find water, there's excitement, there's joy. You've had sweat. It's been hot all day. They're out in the desert. And you're like, woo, we got water. And you're feeding your animals, and along comes a group and says, that's ours too. So guess what? They got up. They went down a little bit farther. Three times they did this, and they redug a well. And every time when the group would come and say, that's ours. We own this. This is our area. They'd just walk away and give it to them. So an interesting situation of that in another story in Abraham and Lot.
Remember when Abraham and Lot got together, the Bible says there was strife amongst the herdsmen. And they were fighting once again because of land and water. And they would dig wells and people started fighting over it. And I thought, well, what a great mature thing that Abraham comes up. And he calls Lot in at that time. And that was the separation of Abraham and Lot. He said this. He said these words. He said, there should not be strife among us, brethren. In other words, we be family. Now, see, the problem with that in America, we think that as family, it's okay to fight with each other. We get this mentality that, man, I can yell at my sister and I can yell at my brother and I can chew them out and I can cuss them out and all those other things. And somehow it's scriptural because we're family. Can I just help you with that? That is bogus. Okay, as family, guess what? You ought to get along more than anybody else according to the Word of God. And especially in the house of God, we ought to be able to get along more than anybody else because there should be no quarrels or murmurings or disputing named once among us. Why? Because God says it's an ungodly thing. And you know what it does? It causes division. You know why it causes division? Because the center core of all our murmurings and all of our complaining is one central thing. Proverbs 13:10, very clear. Only by pride cometh contentions. The only way you have any type of arguing, division, or fight in your family, in your work, or in a way is one thing. Somebody, if not everybody, is being lifted up in pride. Somebody doesn't like the way things are being done. Somebody wants it done their way. Someone doesn't want to do it the other person's way. Somebody says, I got my rights. Somebody, you know, bottom line, it's just pride. Everybody wants it their way. And if they don't get their way, we're going to argue. We're going to fight. We're going to dispute. We're going to murmur. We're going to attack. We're going to do all those things. I've heard amazing stories, and tonight we won't get into all of them. But I tell you what, I thank God for Central Baptist Church. Has anybody ever been through a church split before? Anybody? Look at those hands. Can anybody say it was one of the most joyous things that you ever experienced in your life? Nobody? Wow, you got to be kidding me. There had to be some good fighting going on. Some good yelling. I mean, I've heard stories of church splits, and I'm serious. Every time I hear them, I'm blown. I mean, I've actually heard of people coming into church, and I'm in the pastor and deacon fighting it out. I mean, duking it out on the stage. I'm not talking yelling. I mean, they are fist fighting on the stage. And people are like, yeah, my side won. I'm thinking there's something wrong with this. I ain't fighting with Andy. He's bigger than me. Most of the deacons would whoop me. That'd be a bad idea anyways. I've heard of people coming in business meetings. Someone, often we'll get new members here and they'll say, preacher, how come we don't do business meetings at the church? Well, there's a simple reason why we don't do business meetings. They're divisive. Business meetings are divisive. That's why you elect deacons and trustees. You say, why? Because we get about 17, 18 men together to decide. And if we can get all of them unanimous, we're doing pretty good. You ever try to get 300-400 people unanimous on something? You come into church. I mean, churches have literally split over prideful contentions. I mean, things that don't matter. Preacher stands up and goes, well, we need to get new songbooks. And someone stands up and goes, preacher, I hate red. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Someone else comes over. I hate blue. I hate green. I hate yellow. I hate orange. I hate white. We're in a little bit of trouble. Preacher goes out, you know, gets to the meeting. They get the songbook, get it back. It's red. Guess what? People said, I hate red. You got some problems. All of a sudden, murmuring and complaining takes place. I've heard of people actually church splitting because of a color of the carpet. Color of the carpet. You know, we're fortunate here at Central Baptist Church. Seriously, that is laughable to me. Songbooks? Color of carpet? A deacon and preacher duking it out in the parking lot? That is crazy. It happens. It happens in America. And so you say, preacher, why would we stand up and talk about quarreling and disputing? Everybody knows it's wrong. Yeah, they ought to know it's wrong. But you know what? It happens more time than we could probably dare talk about in the house of God. Folks, one reason we don't have business meetings is because there's too much contention, too much pride. People want to be heard and people want their way. And the fact of the matter is that's prideful and it causes problems. You know, really, it comes down to this. Quarreling causes divisions. I know families that have divorced and broken up over a stupid fight. I'm serious, a dumb fight. I mean, they start talking about something, they get in a fight, she goes her way, he goes their way, they don't talk about it anymore. Next thing you know, someone serves paper, now they're really mad, now they really don't want to talk to each other. So she's got her lawyer, he gets her lawyer, the lawyers start talking, but I'm serious about this, they don't even talk again. Papers are signed and they're on their way. You talk to them 5 years later, why they divorced? And they're like, I don't know, we just didn't get along. Well, yeah, but why'd you divorce? I don't know, some fight. What was it about? I don't know. So you had a fight and went out and got lawyers and got a divorce paper, and that's what destroyed your marriage? That's exactly right. Why? Quarreling and disputings, if you don't take care of it, I'm telling you, it'll ruin everything that you've ever built, and all that you've built will become in vain. Let me give you another thought. Quarreling is a carnal trait. In 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you're yet carnal, the Bible says. And whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not yet carnal and walk ye as men. Now, I'm going to close tonight for a few minutes, and we built a base of why quarreling is wrong. Hopefully, with just those few verses we've gone over, you have clear thought that there is no reason. I'm talking brothers and sisters. I'm talking moms and dads. I'm talking aunts and uncles. There is no biblical reason for you to be arguing and yelling and fighting and screaming. And I know we live in America, and I know some of you are redheaded, and I know some of you are Irish, and I've heard all the excuses. I'm Irish. We're supposed to fight. You know, I'm redheaded. I got a hot temper. And all the reasons we use. But bottom line, the Bible says we shouldn't be that way. Is that correct? Yeah, so that's what the Bible says. Now, the problem is, well, how do you complete it? How do you stop from getting into useless murmurings, fighting, strife, contentions, all those things? The Bible says don't do it. I'm going to give you three quick principles. If you'd like to write them down, they're real simple. But there are three basic things we have to learn. And for time, we're not going to detail them all out. Some of these we've preached on before. But I just want to remind you, if you want to stop this and you want to be in place where your testimony is not ruined, you're not developing a carnal mindset, and you're not having division in the church or in your family, these three things must be in place. Number one, the first thing we need to do is, and I really believe Abraham and Lot give us a great picture of this, the first thing we need to do is learn to defer. Learn to defer. If you jump back to the book of Genesis real quick, jump back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go back to the scripture verse. I didn't have you read it earlier, but Genesis chapter 13. I want to show you something here real quick in the attitude of Abraham and Lot. In Genesis 13, verse 7, as we pick up the story of Abraham and Lot, I've already given you the basis, but he says in verse 7, and there was strife among the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in that land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And I like his wisdom. Is not the whole land before? I mean, look at this whole land. We're fighting over land and feeding our cattle, and it's all, we can have anything we want. So the elder statesman says, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take thy left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. You know what I love about this? See, deferment is politely yielding, is what it is. My job is to defer. So what that is I have to politely yield some type of right, some type of position. Now, let's just be honest. Abraham's the senior. Lot's the one that was just brought along. He's kind of the nephew. He's a cousin. He's just coming along for the ride because Abraham says, I'm going to bring you with me. Abraham's the one that's established where they're going to live, what they're going to do. Actually, Lot is only blessed. Let me help you. Lot is being blessed for one reason, Abraham. God's hand is upon Abraham. So really, shouldn't Lot be the one saying, hey, Uncle Abraham, you're the man of God. You're the leader of the family. You choose what way. But guess what? He goes, hey, that's a pretty good deal here. I think I will choose my way. Most of you, if you know your Bible, you know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. He looks across the land and says, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah looks pretty good to me. He chooses that, becomes real popular in Sodom and Gomorrah, sitting at the gate, one of the leaders of the day, probably involved in some type of politics, and he's up there doing really good, loses his whole family. Now, don't miss this. There was an argument and fight. One man stood up with wisdom and said, let there not be. Matter of fact, I have the right to choose whatever I want. I am the older one. I'm the elder, according to custom, according to what's proper. He backed away and said, no, young man, you choose and I'll take whatever's left. He took the least of the land, the least of the area. Lot took the plush, wonderful area that was to him fully provided, great for cattle. Abraham said, I'll take the rest. We'll make it work. Abraham became rich and the father of many nations. Lot's whole family was wiped out. You say, well, what's the principle? Learn to defer. And when you do, you won't lose. You know why most of us don't defer? We think somehow we're going to lose by deferring. If I give in to Brian, Brian's going to think he's right. You know what? Abraham could care less about that. You know, if Lot wants to walk away thinking he's right and that Abraham's a problem, Abraham was a bigger man. He said, that's fine with me. All I know is we're not going to have fighting in this house. You know, that's the way it ought to be. You know, in your home and in the church, we ought to adopt this philosophy of deferring, politely yielding to somebody else. And although you may have the right, for some of you, you have a favorite pew. I'm going to hate to touch on this, but we have to. In about a week and a half, we're going to start combined services. Now, combined services are a wonderful thing, except it's going to be packed in here. And for several months, on the first Sunday of each month, we're going to combine for a multitude of reasons. For one, I think it's good that the whole church see who you are. And so for a couple of years, we've been doing two services, and we've got a large group in our second service of brand new members, and they don't know you. And some in the first service, they don't know the second service. And so we're going to have some combined services each month, probably for the next 6 months or so that we can let everybody see. But the problem with that is you're going to have to get here early to get your seat. So you're going to be pulling in. You got a favorite parking spot. Most likely, it'll be taken. Now, you got a choice right there. You can come into church complaining and murmuring and upset, saying, they took my parking place. It says seniors over here, preacher. Now, I saw a teenager get out of that car. Now, unless they just graduated from high school, they got messed up in their head because they're not a senior. You know, and listen, and I realize that seniors, and I hope that doesn't happen, but guess what? That's when you defer. You just smile and say, it'll be okay. I may sweat a little more getting to church, but it'll be okay. Okay? You're going to come in. Someone's going to be in your pew. Now, you got a choice. You can find another pew or you can go. Sorry. They'll move sooner or later, trust me. You can sit down going, justice, I got my pew. Yeah. I feel good. I'm vindicated and feel so good. But now, wait a minute. What have you just done to that individual? And by the way, let me help you with that. Your voice carries in the church. So even if you look and you don't say anything, if you walk one pew away and go, they're in my seat. They heard you, okay? They heard you. We consider that complaining and murmuring, in case you're wondering. You say, what do I do, preacher? Now, these are simple things, really. These are minor. You know what you do? You defer. You defer. Come in, you go to your house, and there's one piece of pie left. Everybody wants it. Yeah, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty right here. You say, what do? You give it to Dad. That's simple. I mean, that was easy. This isn't even an issue. I mean, I don't even know why we're preaching. This is just like given. I saw that. I saw that. But you know, really, that's what it comes down to. Someone's in my chair. Someone took the last Coke. Someone took the last piece of pie. What does it matter? Somebody wore my shoes, wore my... So? Probably more with girls. She's wearing my shirt. Ooh. You know? You say, what are you doing that, preacher? Well, you think God wants you to argue and fight over that? Yes, I'm right. It's my shirt. She didn't ask. So? You say, what do I do? Why don't you defer and say, hey, did you like wearing my shirt? Yeah. Great. Man, if I can be a blessing to you, it's wonderful. Just defer. I know you're lying, but just do it anyways. We have rights that we love, and fighting and argument comes because really, pride sets in. We know what our areas are, what belongs to us. Remember growing up, one of the favorite fights. If you've not been through this, you don't know what a real fight's like. You're getting ready to go on a ride, and somebody's got to get front seat. Y'all remember those days? I called it first. No, I called it first. I called it when we got out 2 weeks ago. It's my turn. Yeah, well, I called it infinity. I'm serious. You ever hear somebody, brothers and sisters, when it's 3 or 4, you know, maybe mom's not going, and so somebody gets front seat, you know, you're driving. You ever hear someone say, ooh, I get back seat and me in the middle with my feet on the hump. Nobody. That was always the, you know, little guy, youngest guy, back seat, middle, feet on the hump. I mean, some of you don't even know what that is, you know. I mean, you don't even understand what I'm talking about. All the young people are like, what's that, man? Not even going to go there. But I remember those days. We'd fight over position. You didn't want to sit in the middle because it was hot, you know, and everybody around you. And I'm thinking, you look back going, that's so dumb. I mean, that is so dumb. I mean, it really is. But, you know, that simple of a stuff, you'd be amazed. I mean, people get bitter. Brothers and sisters, remember that. I mean, got bitter when you get angry at each other, not talk to each other. And I'm thinking, silly. No more silly than being in the house of God, being born again believers with the love and salvation of Jesus Christ. And somebody says something you don't like. Someone doesn't say something you wish they would have. Whatever the scenario is. And you yell, scream, murmur, complain, and fight. I'm just telling you, it doesn't honor God. We need to learn the art of deferring, politely yielding. Even when it's my right, it's mine, man. I got all right. I even own it. But if someone else needs it that bad, for the sake of the testimony, for the church, for the family, I'm going to let it go. Number two, learn to deter. Learn to detour. Detour means to discourage or prevent. Learn to detour. So first I defer, and that is I politely yield. And if that doesn't work, I detour. Proverbs 51 is probably a good verse for this. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. The second way to stop a quarrel is you detour it. Okay? Come on. Most of you know how to do it. If you've ever had kids, you know what detouring is. Okay, they want to do something, they're heading in this direction, and they're building up. I got to do this. You've said you can't play with the ball, and they see it up on the counter, and they're like, the tears are starting to come. What do? You turn them and show them a toy on the ground, and they go, toy. All you did is you deterred them, okay? You moved them in a different direction. You prevented the you know crying and the yelling and the screaming, especially in stores. Remember the days in stores? You're in Walmart and you said no, and here come the tears. So to prevent the big blow up, you said, when we get home, you'll get to, well, you're just deterring. See, some of you know what that is, but we forgot how to do that as adults. Oh, it's easy with little kids, but now as adults, you see something blowing up, you know, and what? We just kind of want to edge it on. We kind of want to help it. I know that's my problem. Don't ask Brenda about this. You're not allowed to ask her. I don't know what it is, but, you know, we get older, and instead of deterring and preventing it, it's like we go, yeah, you know? You know what irritates your spouse. Stop it. By the way, Brenda's going to want a tape of this, and I think she's going to play it back to me, so if you get that joke, I appreciate it. I'm serious, but the fact of the matter is we know. You know what irritates your kids? And kids, you know what irritates your mom and dad. I mean, so and if they've really gotten you bad, you're going to do whatever it takes to really make them mad. You know why? That's just human nature. You know what the Bible says? Well, wait a minute. If you're going to cause division, if it's going to get into a fight, you must deter it. Well, how do I do that? A soft... Well, I'm not the one who started the argument. Bob never said you were the one who started the argument. I'm not the one with the bad attitude. No one said you were with the bad attitude. But you could deter it from becoming a blow-up. But why don't you? Only by pride cometh contention. Oh, you're their pride preacher? We talking their pride? That's not what I'm insinuating. No, even though you didn't start it, you didn't create it, pride can set in and say, well, I don't think I deserve this. Well, I think I'm give them a piece of my mind right about now. Even though you see red face and veins popping out. And I don't want you ladies to take this wrong, but probably the most visual way I can explain this. First of all, let me clarify. Any man that hits a woman is not a real man. Now, I'm just going to help you right this. I have no mercy. I have no, I just think it's, there's some situations, it's okay. I'm just going to help you right now. Okay, I can take my wife in a fair fight. Fair fight, did you catch that? Okay, and I should be able to. So if we ever got in a fight and I beat her up, I can't walk in and go, yeah, I demand. Woo! Man, I whooped my wife. Woo! What is that? If I couldn't, there'd probably be something wrong. And if I couldn't, I wouldn't tell you. And if she ever does beat me up, I'm going to lie and say it with somebody else. I'm going to tell you right now. You know, but not stop this. Ladies, it's not right for a guy to hit you, but your husband drinks. He's got a drinking problem. When he has a drinking problem, he gets an attitude. I've actually heard, because I've had him coming for counseling, you know, little bitty women, 5'3", 5'4", going up some 6-foot guy who's drunk, you know, she starts yelling at him. And after a while, he gets tired of it and hits her. She comes in and goes, he hit me, that's it, it's over with. And I'm thinking, why did you provoke him? That was wrong what he did, it's sin what he did. But you guess what? You're in sin too. Because out of pride, you're standing up at the wrong time and doing the wrong thing. But see, we don't like to hear that because what we think, oh, preacher, I can't believe that. I mean, the victim is never wrong in that situation. Let me help you with that. That's not true. Both are now wrong. Because what she should have done is walked away saying, no, he's in total anger. This person's drunk. He's out of control. And after all, you know better because you've seen him do it for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. Okay? You know that's not the time to talk to him. Even Abigail, the Bible shows us that. Abigail didn't go back while he was stone drunk. She goes back and talks to him after he kind of recovered and said, oh, by the way, I gave away half your stuff. And he had a heart attack and died. So that's another way to do it. Just wait till he's sober. He has a heart attack. He dies. Okay? But seriously, you got a husband on drugs. You got a situation in the home that's bad. And you see the anger and everything boiling up. A soft answer turns away wrath. And the only reason we don't do it is because we're mad as well. And we feel like we've been hurt and violated, and you probably have. But out of pride, we're going to get back right now. We're going to get back right now. I'm just telling you, now that's an extreme situation. But I just want to visualize to you how that works, even on a smaller scale. And how we always like to blame the other person. And the other person is wrong. I mean, don't take this wrong. The other person is out of line and wrong. And they are in sin. But we join the sin when we refuse to deter. And if we're not willing to yield our right, defer, and then prevent it from exploding, then we have to take some type of responsibility as well. Now, that's not always. I'm sorry if you're running from him and he's chasing you down. Okay, you probably haven't done a thing. I'm talking about really egging something on when you know you shouldn't. Just like a brother and sister. Oh, man, yeah, you know how that goes. You know, you can egg that stuff on. So there's one last thing. You can defer, yield the way, even though you have the right. You can detour, even though you haven't created it, you haven't started it. You can stop it from blowing up by either walking away, going away, saying something softly, and finally, you need to learn to be defrauded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Once again, we're in Corinthians. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now, look what he says here. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, this one's going to be hard. You thought the first two were hard. You want me to politely yield my right, preacher, my right to the front seat, to my pew, to my life, and let somebody, yeah. And that, now, wait a minute. I didn't create the anger in my spouse, and they're mad, and I've got to now defuse them by deterring. If you want to stop a fight, yeah. And now, wait. You want me to go one step further, and even at times, allow them to take advantage of me? Okay, wait a minute. Brian and I get in a deal. I sell him my car. He agrees to pay so much for my car. He makes one payment, doesn't make another payment. I go to him and say, Brian, make the rest of the payments. He says, I don't have the money. 6 months later, he says, I don't have the money. A year later, finally, I realize he's not paying me. Well, according to the law, preacher, I can take him to law. One small problem. We're both church members. Oh, wait a minute. But the law says, I know what the American law says. I also happen to know what the Bible says. And the Bible says, because we be brethren, I can't take him to court. Ooh, that one kind of hurts. That really does. But according to the Word of God, it is my responsibility to even be defrauded in a court of law so that God's name is not run through a court system where two people who claim to be believers and go to the same church and worship God are fighting in front of the judicial system and everybody who can show up because it's a mockery to God Almighty. And what we're saying is I don't believe God's big enough to provide me another car and take care of it. I don't know about you, but what God wants to say is, you know what, Brian, you're wrong. I have every right to go up to him and say, brother, you've offended me, you've hurt me, you've done something biblically wrong. Bible's clear. You said, yeah, your yay be yay, your nay be nay. We had an agreement. You didn't pay. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to let it go. I'm not going to take you to court. We're going to let it go. I'm turning it over to our dad. I'm going to go tell daddy. And really, so I just want to let you know that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to forgive you. I'm really praying about this. I'm getting through it. It may be a little hard, but I don't want this to come between us. But I hope you do grow and mature in your faith that you will take care of this one day. But if not, I'm determining right now just turn over to God and to let this go. And shake hands and go on your way. Ooh, preacher. Oh, that's kind of a tough one. Yeah, I know. But that's exactly how much God hates fighting in the church. And even in a family. I've heard of family members over inheritances not talking to each other anymore. Over money. Over a hutch. A bed that's 35 years old. I mean, think about that. You know, how many bed bugs are in that? I get the bed bugs, you know? Mom and dad die, have a lot of money. It's $100,000, $200,000. You think $200,000? Man, you can blow $200,000 like that. Lottery winners do it all the time. And that, but you're willing to forsake that relationship over money? I'm blown. Christian believers. Nothing's rare to me when I hear the deferring. I appreciate Brother Byron. I know Brother Byron, some of his family's gone through a little bit of that, okay? And I appreciate Brother Byron. Years ago, I always stuck with me. How he went back and brothers and sisters fighting over stuff. And he's like, you know, preacher, just stuff. Got enough stuff of my own. Could really care less. Could really care less. You know, didn't want any fights. I'd rather just give it all away that there be no argument. Why? Because even though it's my right and my inheritance and I own it, if someone else is that bent in such a wicked way, I will be the bigger one. And I will take the higher road for the name of Jesus Christ in the sake of the church, in the sake of the family. And I want you to know that is how God wants us to live. Defer, deter, and go ahead and be defrauded sometimes. God's big enough to take care of you when it's all done. And I'm telling you, you'll have a better testimony and honor, and God never forgets it. God never forgets it. And I don't care how much it is, you won't lose on the deal. I guarantee you, you will win in the final end. Why? Because we got a big God, a big God. I pray we'll all realize, as much as we're prone to fight and argue and dispute, and especially out in public and open, I pray we'll realize what the Word of God says and be a little bit better on curbing our attitudes, our tempers, and our pride, especially among other believers. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, cautioning us against fighting and bickering. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you again for listening.